Good morning, everyone. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 4, book of Daniel. So many pictures in the book of Daniel to impress upon our minds. The fiery furnace and the three men along with the Son of the Lord of God in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. We have an amazing picture and pictures here in Daniel chapter 4 to illustrate this morning the theme that God can cut down the tree of pride. We see by way of review from what David read, the big tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's years now after the fiery furnace experience, but Nebuchadnezzar has not humbled himself. He's a very ruthless, according to history, is a very ruthless man who had torn apart years earlier the city of Tyre. And he's threatened more than once in the book of Daniel to cut people limb by limb and tear them to pieces. On the other hand, he's made this splendor kingdom, Babylon. The Hanging Gardens, according to ancient history, was one of the seven wonders of the world. The walls were 100 meters high, 25 feet thick, 24 kilometers by 24 kilometers square. Four chariots could race abreast on top of the walls. That's how wide the walls were, how majestic this kingdom was. And Daniel is still living faithfully year after year, decade after decade. And as he has one more opportunity, actually he has a number of more opportunities to yet proclaim that God is God. And so we see Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this tree that the birds nest in the leaves and there's animals under the tree and it's the top of the tree reaches to heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar himself recalls the dream. He calls the so-called wise men, first of all, the enchanters, the astrologers, and so on, to come and interpret the dream. And then he calls in Daniel. And Daniel is able to tell the meaning of the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar this time is able to recall a lot of the details of the dream. So he shares, you know, that there's a watcher from heaven that calls out in a loud voice, cut down the tree. And so we see this next picture of the tree being cut down, and there's a bronze bars around the base of the trunk of the tree, and the roots are still remaining. And so Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision, but he doesn't know what it means. But he also, if you notice the switch from just a tree in Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, it turns into a person. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, sets them over the lowest of people. Now notice that verse 17, it's repeated a couple more times. Verse 25 and then verse 32. So that's one of the main themes that the Lord, actually, that's the whole theme of the book of Daniel. The Lord rules. He wants all peoples to know that we're not God, and we need to go bow low before the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord is the Lord of history. He's the Lord of raising up kingdoms, putting them down. And the Lord, actually, Ezekiel at the same time mentions this in Ezekiel 17:24, referring to the kings of Judah. The tall tree goes down, the low tree goes up, that we might know that the Lord says, I'm going to put down the high tree, I'm going to exalt the low tree. And so Now, Daniel's called in. He's very troubled. He doesn't want to interpret the dream because he knows he's going to have to, as much as he's trying to be gentle and courteous to Nebuchadnezzar, he knows that it's referring to him. And so he says in verse 19, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." I'm reluctant to tell you about it. Well, no, come on, Daniel, tell me the meaning of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. And, you know, you've grown great. Your splendor is great. Peoples are under you. Dominions are under you. But you saw that Holy One, a messenger, a watcher from heaven, saying, cut down the tree. And, but let the roots remain. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by you. And this applies to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You'll be driven from people. Live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that there's that phrase again in verse 25. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So did Nebuchadnezzar immediately repent? No, 12 months later, he's on the roof of his palace in Babylon, and he's boasting, "Is not this the great Babylon that I've made by my hand and for the splendor of my kingdom?" And that's the day that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. We read in verse 31, "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is declared for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge." There's that verse again. Verse 32. "Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, this seven times is translated 7 years. In the Hebrew, we don't know exactly whether it definitely means years. It could have meant months. I personally believe it's referring to years because his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So if I don't cut my nails for a few months, I don't think they grow that long. If I didn't cut my hair for 7 months, I don't think it would grow to be like the feathers of a bird. So I believe it was 7 years. Actually, there's no record in secular history of all of this. Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't want to, and his cohorts in Babylon didn't want to put this in their annals of history. But it's interesting that pretty well all of Daniel chapter 4 is a personal testimony. At the end of chapter 3, it's a proclamation after the fiery furnace experience that Nebuchadnezzar says, "I make a decree that no one on earth should say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." But in chapter 4, he's giving a personal testimony. You can look up on websites, was Nebuchadnezzar truly saved? Some say yes, some say no. There's evidence that would provide for either view. I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar was truly saved. At the end of this experience, he praised, according to verse 34, he praised the Most High. He honored and glorified him who lives forever. He testifies his dominion. God's dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And then the final words, after he's restored, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar," verse 37, "praise and extol and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." At the least, we can say that Nebuchadnezzar was a transformed man. He thought he was like God. He thought there was nobody like him. One of our members just really appreciated my expression last week. Maybe you missed it. He thought he was what? The cat's meow and the dog's bow wow. Well, he thought he was really something. And God put him down, but God in his mercy restored him. And that's amazing that he had defied the Lord so long, but God was given the privilege of, God had mercy, and Nebuchadnezzar had the privilege of being restored. This phenomena is not unique in history. It's called lycanthropy. Lycos, wolf, anthropos, man in the Greek. A form of madness involving the delusions of being an animal, usually a wolf, with corresponding altered behavior. And I personally have heard about this happening. A man running in a field naked, acting like an animal. Not for 7 years, but maybe you've heard of such things happening. God indeed knows how to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He knows how to bring down the great and raise up the humble. You know, there's so many lessons here for us. One is, you know, we have not advanced from being animals to becoming humans. In contrast, since the fall of mankind in sin, mankind created in God's image has often become like animals in their behavior. We have, in our depravity, often have become like animals. Maybe not on first glance, but we behave like animals. But the lessons are many. One of the main lessons of this chapter 4 of Daniel is that God hates pride. We read many verses in the book of Proverbs of the 7 things the Lord hates. The first one is a proud look or haughty eyes, Proverbs 6:16. We read it in Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. We read in Proverbs 8:13, the Lord says, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Proverbs 16:18, we read that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." We read in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so one of the main issues of life is, do we think we're too big for our t-shirt? Do we really think we're something? Do we think we're the cat's meow and the dog's bow wow? Do we think there's no one like us? I think of the movie Beauty and the Beast. This handsome man, Gaston, and he's despising Belle's admiration for the Beast. You'd almost think you have feelings for that monster. He's not the monster, Gaston, you are. Oh, I love that line. Here's this handsome man who really thought he was something, Gaston. No one walks like Gaston. No one talks like Gaston. Oh, he's something. Isn't he something, Gaston? But he's going down. And did the beast end up being a beast? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. God hates pride. But God loves people, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we know from this experience, God can cut down the tree of pride at any given moment. Nebuchadnezzar could have had his experience being like an animal that very day that Daniel interpreted the dream, but God was gracious, and for a whole year, Nebuchadnezzar kept acting proudly, and he could have been wiped out off the face of the earth. We read in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus is preaching, and somebody says, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness and greed, for a person's life does not consist of what he possesses." And then he tells the parable. There was this rich farmer that was very successful with his crops, and he didn't know what to do because he had so much grain. "I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And I'll put my feet up and say, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got it made in the shade." And then a voice comes, "You fool, this night your soul will be taken from you. Then who will own those things that you've left behind?" So is everyone that is thinks he's rich in this world and not rich in the things of God. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 14, we read, this was 200 years before the Nebuchadnezzar incident, Isaiah prophesies, Isaiah 14:4, "You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end. How his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers." On the other hand, it's not just referring to the king of Babylon. Many believe, myself included, that it's an allusion to Satan himself, the morning star who has fallen. Notice verse 12 of Isaiah 14. "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly.'" Verse 14, "I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Verse 18, "All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb." Does it refer to the king of Babylon? Or does it refer to Satan? I believe it's referring to both. But it almost would appear that of all the kings, that would be the end of Nebuchadnezzar, right? He'd be humbled and he'd go to hell forever because of his pride. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the life of King Belshazzar, a successor of Nebuchadnezzar, who I believe did go to hell. But that wasn't the end for Nebuchadnezzar in God's grace. And so the lesson is here. One of the main lessons of the whole chapter is that God can transform beastly behavior by his power and grace. God can change me. God can change you. God can change that proud person that that just gets on your nerves at school or at work or in your community, or some of the politicians that think they're such great people. God can transform beastly behavior by his power and grace. And so, what an amazing testimony that Nebuchadnezzar finally says, "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. For all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." We preached in the summer on the book of Titus. Paul tells Titus to go to this culture of what? Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He could have said, that island of Crete in the Mediterranean, write that off of your itinerary, Titus. Go to a place where there's more responsive people. But Titus is called to pour his life into a culture of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Why? Because he testifies, Titus, we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of God appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy and grace. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the promise of eternal life. Titus, that was me. I was like an animal, but God saved me. Titus, you appoint elders in every town in Crete, and we're going to preach, see that gospel preached, because God can transform beastly behavior. God can save. God can heal and transform. Another line I love in the movie Beauty and the Beast is the introduction. If this prince who had turned away someone in need at the door, he becomes a beast. And certainly it's a fictional story, but here's the summary. If he could learn to love another and earn their love in return by the time the last petal of the rose fell, the spell would be broken. If not, he would be doomed to remain a beast for all time. As the years passed, he fell into despair and lost all hope. For who could ever learn to love a beast? What a question. Who could ever learn to love someone like Nebuchadnezzar? Who could ever learn to love someone like me? Proud, arrogant, defiant. Shrek asked the same question in 2001 in the Disney movie. Who could love a hideous, ugly beast? Well, we might be handsome, or you might be handsome at least. But the question is, with our ugly, beastly behavior as sinners, who could love us? And the answer is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God can love the beast in us and change us and transform us. Had a wonderful experience, 50. I sat in my car after it was done and stood in awe of God. 50 years ago, one brother said to another brother at our kitchen table, "You going out with the animals tonight?" Turn ahead the clock 50 years. I'm at a cemetery. We're going to do a memorial time for an aunt of Patty who had passed away a few weeks ago. A fella comes up to me and says, you might not remember me, but I'm so-and-so. I went to high school with your brother, one of my brothers. Okay. I thought, wow, one of the beasts. So anyway, after the memorial service, we had lunch across the road at the bowling alley, and this fella had married a relative of Patty's side of the family, and the Lord was speaking to my heart. I'd brought an extra copy of the Gospel of John, and I was thinking, well, I want to give it to him and talk to him a little bit, but I was resisting. What does he think? Who would he think I am to try to speak to him? But it's interesting, after the lunch, I was resisting it, but he happened to be in the parking lot at the same time we were about to go home, and I was alone, and he was alone. And I had the opportunity of talking to him, and I talked to him, asked him about if there was an interest there in the Bible, the things of Jesus Christ. And he told me a little bit about his background, and I said, I have a copy of the Gospel of John in the car. Would you be interested in reading it? And it tells about God's plan of salvation. And he said, yeah, I'd like that. I'll read it. So I went back to the car and gave it to him. And I went to the car and I sat there and I thought, God so loved the world. God loves that beast. And God can change that beast. And then I thought, God loved this beast. And I thought of the song that I want sung at my funeral. I don't know if my daughters will be willing to do it someday because they kind of embarrassed about it. But I wrote this after watching the movie Beauty and the Beast over 3 decades ago. And if you'll allow me to sing it, I sing it as my testimony of God's grace. Tale older than time, God's eternal plan, beautiful to see, oh how could it be, God became a man, died upon the cross, rose for me the least, then he bid me come, now this song I'll hum, Christ transformed this beast, now no more the same. Oh, what a surprise, dead from Adam's fall, ever just as sure with God's Son I rise. Tale outlasting time, oh, what joyful song, grace beyond all range, finding he can change all that was so wrong. Certain as God's Son rose for me the least, tale outlasting time, this my endless rhyme, Christ transformed this beast. Tale outlasting time, this my endless rhyme, Christ transformed this beast. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in my life. Thank you for your power to save to the uttermost all who come to you in the name of Jesus, Father. We thank you for your power to save. No other God can save in this way. And there's no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby we must be saved. We thank you that you love that fellow in the parking lot and that you can change him. We pray that as he reads your word, Lord, he'd open his heart to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the testimony of many here that they know they're saved. They know you've done a miracle of life in their lives. And Lord, if you be pleased even now, as this word has gone forth, your word has gone forth, may there be a heart or hearts even this morning who would say, Lord, I humble myself today. I've been proud, I've resisted you, but today I humble myself. I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust no longer in my own self, my pride, my way, my goodness. But as a sinner, I come to you knowing that only you can save me, only you can change me from inside out. And I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. I repent of my sin, and I ask Jesus to save me by your grace. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Help me to live humbly before you from this moment on and to proclaim your glory, to worship you in spirit and truth, and to honor you with my life. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.